we Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. You've heard people say that the Bible never mentions abortion. And that becomes the argument from silence that abortion must be okay, that it, in fact, if it doesn't mention it, it endorses abortion. Then there are those, and we've been talking about them in the short series that we've been doing here on Issues Etc., who say, no, you can find passages that may suggest or even explicitly allow for abortion, maybe even turn a blind eye to abortion. Is this true? We've been going through some of these passages, and we got a number of them in Genesis and in the book of Numbers to go through this afternoon. As we conclude our three-part series, Does the Bible Support Abortion Rights? Our guest, Dr. David Adams, he's Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. Dr. Adams, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, Todd, it's good to be with you, as it always is.
What's your initial reaction to someone who says, because the Bible is silent on abortion, or apparently silent on abortion, therefore abortion must be A-OK?
Well, my initial reaction is to point out that in any logical argument, an argument from silence is absolutely the weakest form of argumentation. Silence proves nothing positively. So one would have to look more broadly at what the Bible says about life and the value of life and how God values it and how we're to value it. And that would be the framework from which one then has to make a decision about abortion. The fact that the Bible doesn't mention the word abortion directly, if that's true, is completely irrelevant to the discussion of the Bible's understanding about the value of human life.
One of the first passages, and it's odd that they would go all the way back to the second chapter of Genesis, but to the creation of man himself, that's cited by those who say that abortion is permissible in the Bible. Genesis 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The argument says, essentially, that if someone isn't physically breathing through the nostrils, through the mouth, something like this, they are not a living soul, they're not alive, therefore no life is taken in abortion. How do you respond to that?
Well, this is really kind of an easy one. I'm glad you gave me such a softball first. The argument completely misunderstands what the verse is saying. The phrase that's used there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that's translated breath of life, nishmah chayim in Hebrew. And the phrase refers to but we might better translate something like life force, the power of life, or just simply life itself. So what's being said here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, is that God made them alive. And we can see that if we just look at the words in English. The NIV, for example, translates, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A living being would be a better translation. Soul is a bit of a poor translation there on the part of the NIV, but it's not an uncommon one. But the point is the last phrase, man became a living being, or a living soul, if you prefer, is really the result of the action. So what the verse is saying is simply that God made him alive. It has nothing to do with man breathing. The verse isn't even talking about man breathing. It's God making man alive. So what the verse says is, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and made him alive, and he became a living being. So the idea that one has to take a breath in order to, you know, qualify as a living being is not at all what's being said in this verse. What's being affirmed here is that God gave the gift of life. And the idiomatic phrase that's used to communicate that here in Genesis 2:7 is to breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. So the word breath, actually any of several words for breath, are often associated with life in the Bible because one of the characteristics of human beings and other animal life is that they breathe. It's an obvious observable characteristic. So, you know, you, in old movies or TV shows, you see if there's any question of someone's been killed, you know, they'll often maybe take a feather and put it over someone's nose or something like that to see if they're breathing. And so in the ancient world, they didn't have EKG machines or things like that. They were uncertain about whether someone was breathing, was still alive. They would check to see if they were breathing. And that's all that's being said here. That God made them alive, and they became a living being. So the idea that one has to take a breath outside the womb in order to be considered human is not the point here at all. And the only so to use this verse as an attempt to argue that it's okay to take the life of an unborn child is simply a misapplication of what this verse is about.
Dr. David Adams is our guest. He's Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. When we come back, we'll take up two other passages that are alleged to support abortion rights in the Bible, one in Numbers 3, alleging that life begins not only or not with the first breath outside the womb, but in fact 1 month after birth, and the other, also in the book of Numbers from chapter 5, that it has to do with the mother's decision, a support for what's called reproductive choice nowadays in the Bible, or so it is alleged. Dr. David Adams is author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. When we come back, we will continue the conclusion of our three-part series on Does the Bible Support Abortion Rights in the Book of Numbers? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What kind of hostility do Christians encounter? When does hostility become persecution? And how can we respond? The Issues, Etc. book of the month is Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Standing Firm is written by scientist Dr. Jesse Yao. The Issues, Etc. book of the month, Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're concluding a three-part series, Does the Bible Support Abortion Rights? We've looked at a Genesis passage. We're moving on to the book of Numbers. Dr. David Adams is our guest. A little bit later, Pastor Tom Baker will join us. We're going to be doing a Sunday school lesson, as we usually do weekly with him, Joseph's Troubles in Genesis chapter 39, and then Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will join us from The Federalist. We're going to talk about that viral video from BuzzFeed, I'm a Christian, but I'm not, and get her evaluation of that. That's later here in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. Dr. Adams, let's look at Numbers chapter 3, and it is alleged here that life begins or should be counted only after 1 month after birth, and it has to do with how Moses and Aaron are organizing the children of Israel and how they are to count the males, and they're told to count only those Israelite males who are 1 month old or more and make a list of their names. From that, of course, alleged that, I guess, life doesn't begin until 1 month old. What do you say to that?
Well, I'm not sure whether to classify this as a case of wishful thinking or simply a case of profound ignorance of what life was like in the ancient world. There's nothing here that suggests that a person isn't a person until they're 1 month old. The reason that they're not counted until they reach the age of 1 month is that so many children died at birth or shortly thereafter. Most people today, even most Christians who read the Bible, don't realize that probably half of all children died before the age of five. They were born in the biblical world in the period of the Old Testament. So we know this from archaeology, fairly constant statistic about the ancient world, and we know it from looking at bones that are found in cemeteries and judging the age and so forth. So roughly half of all children die before the age of five, and a great many of those, but perhaps most of those, die shortly after birth. Children who were sickly or who were may have been born prematurely and not developed fully, or anyone who was weak or perhaps had some deformity, they weren't going to live very long. And so the reason they delayed for a month to count them is simply to see if they were going to be alive or not. Were they going to make it and survive?
The other passage here is Numbers chapter 5, and this one's positively bizarre, if you ask me. It has to do with a woman who has been unfaithful to her husband. You have to explain the context of it. And it says, when she is made to drink the water that brings a curse and causes bitter suffering, it will enter her abdomen and will swell her womb, and she will miscarry, and she will become a curse. It seems to be describing a medically induced abortion of a woman who's been unfaithful in marriage. What's going on here?
Well, first let me say this is a unique case in the Bible. It's the only case like this in Old Testament law. So it's sui generis. It's one of a kind anyway. And we could spend some time talking about the whole legal trial by ordeal here. But let's cut to the chase and get to the real issue as it relates to abortion. And the real issue is the translation of that last phrase. The NIV translates this, she will drink the water, her abdomen will swell, her womb will miscarry, and she will become a curse. But the NIV is the only English translation that translates it that way, at least the only one that I was able to find. I looked at 20 or so. The Hebrew says her, actually probably this word, yareh, it refers to genitalia, her external sexual organs, will fall. And it doesn't say anything about miscarrying here. The question is, what does this phrase, her thigh, her sexual organs will fall, what does that mean? And there are a few commentators who take it to mean something like miscarry. Well, how do we know what it means? Well, first, it's clearly some kind of idiomatic phrase, and one thing we might do is look at all the occurrences of this phrase in Hebrew of the Old Testament. If we do that, we don't find anything, because this is the only place in the Old Testament where this phrase occurs. So lacking that, we can look and say, does this word, the verb to fall, does it suggest miscarriage elsewhere? The answer is not really, no, it doesn't. And the third thing we might do is look at the context. And here we have something really solid in the context. And it comes actually in the next verse, in Numbers 5:28. If we look at the next verse, we see that if the woman But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, she shall be free, and she shall conceive children. And so most commentators, and I think they're right, most commentators understand this phrase, her sexual organs will fall, to mean she will not be able to conceive in the future. In other words, she will be barren. So I think the issue here, well, I know the issue is the translation of this verse. I think the NIV actually has the translation wrong, that most commentators have it right, because if the contrast is between this phrase, her genitalia will fall, and the opposite of that is that she will be able to conceive. So it seems as though this phrase in the Hebrew means that she will be barren, not that she will miscarry. So from the context, it seems this verse has nothing whatsoever to say to the issue of abortion. Now, there are other interpretive issues about this whole ordeal that we could talk about, but since the topic here is abortion, we can just erase that one because it does not apply.
Well, finally then, we started out talking about the argument from silence that often prevails among those who want to find approval for abortion in Holy Scripture. But what about, if not so much the argument from silence there, but these attempts to go in and say, here's, as you said, here's a singular occurrence, but it permits or even promotes abortion. What do you make of that way of approaching Holy Scripture with about, a couple minutes here before we wrap up?
Well, often it happens in biblical interpretation that the answer you get depends upon the question that you ask. So if you're going to try to find something to justify your opinion, you can, you know, possibly find things that you can twist and make them say something that they don't really say. The important thing, as we saw in looking at Numbers 5:27, is to make sure that we're reading these passages correctly in their context. And that's why when we look at all of what the Bible says, the context of the Old Testament, about life and about unborn children, it's clear from the entire Old Testament that God knows and the unborn, that he regards the unborn as humans, that he knows, that he cares about, that he loves, that he, Isaiah 49, God says of the suffering servant that he has called him from the womb, from the body of the mother, he named me. There are other passages that I'm sure you've already talked about in your series where God says similar things. So to take one passage isolated from its context and from everything else that the Old Testament says and try to twist it to prove a particular point is intellectually dishonest and frankly, spiritually dishonest as well. It's the sort of thing that the devil does, not the sort of thing that God does, as in the New Testament, when the devil took the Old Testament scriptures promised that the angels would protect him and twisted it to try to convince Jesus to jump off the tower because the angels would protect him. That's the sort of thing that we see happening here in these kinds of cases where people take the verse out of context and distort what's being said and try to use it for a purpose for which it is not intended and which is not applied in the context in which it actually occurs.
Dr. David Adams is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. Dr. Adams, thank you very much for being our guest.
It's always good to be with you, Todd, and may God bless you and also your listeners today on Issues, Etc.
When we come back, it's going to be Pastor Tom Baker alongside to teach a Sunday school lesson. We started last time with him the Joseph story, Joseph's dreams, the animosity that his brothers felt for him. They acted upon it, not killing him, but selling him into slavery and then presenting to his father the foregone conclusion that his favorite son was in fact dead. We pick up the story with Pastor Tom Baker on the other side of the break. We'll talk about the troubles that Joseph has in the course of his time in Egypt. It's a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel right after this. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
What help us ever to retain the catechism's doctrine plain?
What makes a church unique? Perhaps we should ask what makes a church faithful. Calvary Lutheran Church of Elgin, Illinois continually learns Christ's doctrine, simply explained in the small catechism. This doctrine teaches us Christ crucified, who even today comes and serves his baptized children in word and sacrament to forgive, strengthen, and teach us for daily life. This, Christ's own work among us, makes and keeps Calvary Lutheran Church faithful. Visit us at clce.org.
An umbilical cord of biblical truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
When the Apostle Paul stated, "I have become all things to all men," was he talking about fitting in with the world? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled All Things to All Men. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor David Wan's story of failing to find Lutheran theology in several Lutheran churches, but finding it in Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions, the free online Issues Etc. journal.